Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at this same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to have you join with us now and to follow along as we continue our Bible studies here in this tremendous book here of Bible prophecy, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. So we hope that you have your Bibles there and you're ready to follow along with us here. So if you'll turn in your Bibles, and we're continuing now back here to the 12th chapter here of the book of Revelation, and we'll continue there and go on into the 13th chapter here. Now we've made it up here to the to verses 7. We'll continue here with verses 8 and 9. And in verse 8 it says, "And prevailed not, neither was there found place any more in heaven. And the old dragon was cast out, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." He is now concentrated upon the earth. God has put him here for a specific purpose. And God is going to show that his Christians will die for Jesus Christ and not be sold out to Satan. And that's why Christ has allowed this to happen. He did the same thing with Job in Job chapter 1 and also in chapter 2. And you know, it's a thing that God wants to do with you. Can he trust you to be faithful to him, or will you sell him out if you're around an ungodly crowd? Will you go along with their swearing? Will you go along with their drinking? Will you go along with their immorality? Or will you come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing? Can God trust you to be faithful to him? Can he trust you to separate yourself from those that are against him? Can he trust you to speak up and to say, "No, I don't believe in evolution. That's a bunch of garbage. No, I can prove evolution isn't true. You cannot prove it's true. You're only guessing at it." Can God trust you to do that? Can God trust you to be faithful to him? Moreover, it's required in stewards for a man to be faithful. And that's what God blesses, you see. So now here we find out that Satan's cast down here. He's cast down to the earth to go ahead and fulfill God's will. Now, he has already put it, as we go on through the Bible here, to see what the will of God is, and God really writes the history before it ever comes to pass. You could put this down, this is the history book of the future, because everything will come to pass in absolute minute detail, just as God had said. But we come here and we begin to find out here in verses 8 and 9 that no longer did Satan have access to accuse the brethren. Notice in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And we've said many times, you know, there are three heavens. How can God, or how can Satan, accuse you and I as a Christian when we sin? And he does that. Well, it's just like from one room to another, there is a wall between there. But I can talk on this side, and you can hear me on the other side. And the same thing is with the three heavens here. Satan has access to the first two heavens, but he has not access into the third heaven. But yet from the second heaven, he can communicate with God. He most assuredly can. And we find out that he accuses. And yet he says, "Well, look at your Christian down there. They're not living the way that you want them to live, Christ." And he accuses the brethren day and night. And the Lord just tells him, you know, yes, that's true, that's right, but his sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now notice here in verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." And here we have them standing for the Lord Jesus Christ, not compromising, and standing for him in spite of everything. We had just shown some time back the movie here about the Aka Indians down in Ecuador. And clear back in 1958 it was, when those five families went from Wheaton College in Illinois, Christian College, as missionaries down there to Ecuador to try to win these Aka Indians and some other tribes that they had worked with. And yet what an inspiring film. And here it was put out by Day of Discovery to bring an update of what had taken place since then. And Marge Fleming, one of the ladies there who had worked with these tribal Indians, and you know, it was such a testimony to see one of the men that was involved in the spearing and killing of the five men missionaries there. Here he was led to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave his testimony. And he said, "You know, I'm going to see Nate Saint. I'm going to see the one that I killed. And when I see him in heaven, I'm going to run up to him, and we're going to be brothers in Christ." And he'll know that I did that out of ignorance, and I did that, and I'm so glad that they came to tell us about Jesus Christ and then to carry on the missionary work there. They surely gave their lives unto death. And if they had not done that, and they had guns on them, they could have shot. There was one shot fired in the air, but they could have killed the natives there, but they didn't do that. They gave their lives, and now they have a great church over there. They're training those, and there's a great missionary effort going on. And those Indians, those Aka Indians, those tribal killers and hunters are now saved, and they're going out to extend deeper into the Ecuador, into the jungles there, and to try to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, here just a couple of years ago, Marge Fleming, she had went on to be with the Lord, and it showed her and the great work she had done there, over there in Ecuador with these Aka Indians. What a tremendous testimony. You know what? They love not their lives unto death. I was just talking to a person, and I tell you, I just don't understand it. This person is a Christian, said that their church was teaching something on how to be more spiritual or something of that sort, and but made the point to me that they don't evangelize. And, you know, the more I got thinking about that, you know, I thought, is that really what Jesus Christ wants us to do? And I'll tell you, I've seen so many Christians, I'm practically sick of some of them, that get themselves absolutely so heavenly holy, they're of absolute no earthly good. And you know what? If you prayed around and you're holier than thou, let me ask you, who gets the glory? Isn't it you personally that gets the glory? Wouldn't it be me personally that gets the glory? And you know what? You're going to be liked by just about everybody. But you know what? If you witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find out you're in a whole different ballpark. You're going to find out that if you witness for Christ and you come out and take a stand for Jesus Christ, and instead of just walking around town wherever you're at in whatever town you're in and just being the nice guy or the nice woman of town and belonging to every social event and not witnessing for Jesus Christ, you have sold Christ out. You have denied his name because you will not testify for him because you're afraid to. You're afraid that you will suffer persecution. You're afraid you will not be accepted in the community. And these are the fears that many Christians run their lives on because they'd rather just be liked than witness for Jesus Christ. What a travesty. What a shame. And yet Paul said in Romans chapter 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for every one that believeth. The little poem goes like this, what God claims. It says, what God claims, I yield, and what I yield, he accepts. And what he accepts, he fills, and what he fills, he uses, and what he uses, he blesses. And how true that really is. I hope you're not a Christian that just exists on this earth to get yourself more spiritual, more spiritual, more spiritual, and never witness for Christ. You're going to be popular. You're not going to stir up any opposition. You're not going to stir up any adversity because you have sold out for Christ. In that way, I'm talking negative now. You haven't sold yourself out to Christ. You've sold yourself out away from Christ. You're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You don't want to witness. You don't want to jeopardize your standing. You don't want to jeopardize your reputation. You don't want to do this. You don't want to do that. But I want to tell you something. If you witness for Christ, you're going to be attacked. I'll tell you that right now. I know when I've been here in this town that I'm in, and when you witness for Jesus Christ, I remember witnessing to a man down to the filling station, and he said, well, I'm a Christian. I said, well, why didn't you witness to me? Highly insulted him, didn't want to talk about Christ, didn't want to talk with the Bible. I said, if you know Christ as your Savior, you ought to be witnessing to somebody. Yeah, that's why you're here. And he got highly insulted. Well, as time goes on, pretty soon, those people that get insulted because they're not doing what Christ wants them to do, they're going to attack you. They're going to do that. The church to them has become a social club, not caring about you whether you go to heaven or hell. That doesn't make any difference. Just let me be liked in the community here. And if you're witnessing and another Christian is around and they're not doing it, you know what? They're going to be convicted. They're going to know they should be witnessing for Christ, but they just won't do it because they care more about themselves than they do Jesus Christ. What a shame that is. You know, it's like the poem here it says. It says, thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. It says, you call me master and obey me not. You call me light and you see me not. You call me the way and you walk me not. You call me fair, and you love me not. You call me rich, and you ask me not. You call me eternal, and you seek me not. And you call me gracious, and you trust me not. You call me just, and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. This epitaph was engraved on an ancient slab in the Cathedral of Lübeck in Germany. And it has a pretty good message, doesn't it? Yes, I really think it does. But let's go on here now, and let's begin to go on down here and get some other verses here. And we come on down here to verse, let's see where we're at here now, in verse 13. Let's go on with verse 13 here. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. That is, the Lord Jesus, the woman, as we've said in the previous verses here, is identified as the nation of Israel, giving birth to the Messiah. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Remember, we had studied that previously. And that is the wilderness where Petra, the Red Rose City, is there. She's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Boy, does he ever hate Israel. He most assuredly does. Hates her with a passion. And again, as we've said, the woman is Israel. Satan persecutes wherever he is. He'll never stop until he's cast into the lake of fire. Christians should never think that because they've gotten a victory over the devil one day, that he'll not be back the next. Sometimes his attacks are more severe just after we've had a great victory and we're sitting on the mountaintop and thinking, man, that's great. The Lord brought me through. And I'll tell you what, your Christian life is made up of blessings. It's made up of mountaintops and it's made up of valleys. And it surely is. We might be on the mountaintop one day and the next day we might be down in the valley. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And you know what? You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't run, nothing to be afraid about, nothing whatsoever. And we thank the Lord that he's always with us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And the old devil wanted to exterminate Israel. And we find out on down here in verse 14. Notice now in verse 14. And it says here that the woman and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. I mean, she's going to have to go real fast. In fact, if you hold your place here and we go back to Matthew, we're going to show you something here and what the Antichrist is going to do. He is vicious. And Satan, you know, Satan paints a pretty picture. He most assuredly does. But you know what? Behind that picture, he's out to get you. He really, really is. He's out to get you. He has fooled a lot of Christians thinking, you know what? You can sit in the bars and drink. You know, but you're hunting trouble, my friend. You're hunting trouble. Not that there are not nice people that go there, per se. And maybe people that would help you if you had a flat tire. But you're in the wrong place. You're at the wrong crowd. You're doing the wrong thing. And you are blowing your testimony. You are not going to have a testimony. I remember a man that was up in Door Lake, Minnesota. And we had been up there after we left. We had been there knowing this man. He was a Christian. And he got in such a backslidden condition first. Then he started driving a beer truck. And then pretty soon he divorced his wife. He ended up down in Grand Rapids, Minnesota. And he worked in a bar as a bartender down there. And you know, I've never seen anything like it. But he was behind the bar serving the drinks and witnessing for Jesus Christ. Well, nobody paid any attention to him. They just laughed at him. He's been dead now a few years and went on to be with the Lord. He's, yes, saved, yet so as by fire. He's not going to have many rewards because of the kind of life he led, but yes, he's a Christian. He's not a good Christian, but yet he was so deceived by old Satan that he could hand out a bottle of beer and yet hand out a tract and witness, and people just laughed at him. He was just a joke. You know what? They don't associate that with a Christian, and I tell you what, you want to ruin your life, just go set yourself in the bar and flop down there with the wrong crowd, friend, and I tell you what, you're off on the wrong foot. You're not going to witness for Christ. And many times in my early life when I used to sit in the bars, you know, I never heard anyone ever give me a tract or invite me to church in the bar. I never have. And I spent a lot of time in there in my early life. And especially right after I got out of high school, right after I got married, I spent a lot of time in the bars doing a lot of drinking. You know what? I never had anybody witness to me. And you know what? If they had, I'd have laughed right in their face. I'd have probably spit in their face. They'd have been such a joke. But I just want to say this to you. You know, God wants to use you. He most assuredly does. And if you allow him, you allow him to do that. He'll make something beautiful out of your life. And John 10:10, he said, I come you might have life and have it more abundantly. Let's go here to Matthew chapter 24 now, when we find out why it says that he's going to take Israel like an eagle and get her out of Jerusalem and draw those Jews and take them out to Peter and protect them for the last 3.5 years of that tribulation period. Notice here now, if you will, in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 24, when ye therefore see the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee to the mountains. This is when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel there. He goes in, sets in the temple, says, I'm God. You know, verse 17, let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not on in the winter, because you won't be able to go back and get any winter clothes. You better get out of there now. Neither on the Sabbath day. Why the Sabbath day? Because you are not allowed under the Old Testament law to travel any more than 9/10 of a mile, which was a Sabbath day's journey. You couldn't light a fire. You couldn't prepare any food. It was a complete day of rest to where everything had to be prepared on the day before the Sabbath to carry on over. So pray that, because you couldn't travel over 9/10 of a mile, for then shall be the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Isn't that something? Of all of the tribulations we've had in this world, from the time of Adam and Eve, clear on down, all the catastrophes we've had, there has never, never, never been anything like what's going to take place after the rapture of the church. You don't want to miss it. Hope you have your faith in Jesus Christ, or you're going to be left behind, folks. You're going to be going through these things. And here it says, God says in verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, that is, the saved of Israel, those days shall be shortened. And God will do that. Now let's go back here, if you will, to our text back here in Revelation here now in chapter 12. So when he says he uses the wings of an eagle, God uses many things in nature to illustrate a truth. Here he's using an eagle to symbolize his power and wings to fly, illustrate his swiftness by which he takes Israel to a prepared place to escape the persecution of the dragon. Now, others where he uses that, especially in James, you can look up James 3:3, James chapter 3, verse 4, James chapter 1, verse 6, James chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, also in Isaiah 40:31, that he that waiteth upon the Lord shall renew his strength and shall mount up with wings as eagles. He uses this to illustrate, you wait upon the Lord, he will lift you up as though you were riding on the wings of an eagle, and he uses those things in nature. He uses in James there a fountain. He uses salt water, fig leaves, olive berries, the sea, horses, ships, wind, birds, and also eagles to illustrate and symbolize a truth. Now, how practically can we make this to our lives? As God cares for and protects his chosen nation, that is Israel, we can also depend upon him to do the same thing for us individually. The body of Christ, which is the church, it is a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, as we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. As the nation of Israel was about to perish, God provided a way of escape. And also, we as individuals have God's promise that, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 and 14, he says here, he says, there hath no temptation taken, but as such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. And that's what God wants us to do. Now, we come on down and begin to look, as our time slipping away here, we come on down and would like to look here now in, verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that it might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, many say, you know, well, I wonder what this flood is, you know. And we just say this, there are two thoughts on that. And first of all, the thought is that could it be a flood as far as maybe Satan opening a dam somewhere and trying to drown all of Israel before they get to the city of Petra? And yet we find out that many times flood is used here to illustrate like a sea of people in the book of Revelation. And when it says a sea there, if you read on, you begin to find out it is a sea of people representing a large number of people. Personally now, I believe that this is an army that he sends after the nation of Israel, and we're going to find out what God says here. And the earth, in verse 16, helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I think God's just going to cause an earthquake, and he's going to swallow up every one of the army that goes after to slaughter the nation of Israel, of which the Antichrist hates. Now, has he done this before? Oh, yes, he's most assuredly had. Back in Numbers chapter 16, we had Korah and his rebellion against Moses. And God just opened the earth, took 250 of them right straight down there, and he took them in 1 second. Yes, God causes earthquakes. He most assuredly does. And he's going to use this one here to take them. Did he not part the Red Sea and allow those millions of Jewish people to flee to the other side? And then when all of the Egyptians got in there that were after them, didn't he let the sea roll back? He most assuredly did. And God takes care of his own. He surely does. Now, you know the important thing, I believe, more than anything else is, we look here in verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went and made war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan hates Christ and his followers. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan could not defeat Christ, so he directed his attention to his children. Christ defeated him by the word of God. As it is written, 3 times he referred to the book of Deuteronomy. Christ could not, Satan could not destroy Christ, nor the word of God, and neither can he defeat us if we read and obey what God says to do. And you know, let me give you a little illustration how God wants to use you. And it says here, the master's hand. And it speaks about an old violin. It was battered and scarred, and it was up for sale. And the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "We'll start bidding, and who'll start bidding for me?" And then there was a dollar, now two, only two. $2, and who will make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. And from the room far back, a gray-haired man, he came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin, tightening up all of the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000. I'll take it. Who'll make it two? 2,000. And who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice. Going and gone, he said, for $3,000. The people cheered, but some of them cried. "We don't quite understand. What change this worth?" the man replied. "The touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and torn with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, just much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand." You know, it's an amazing thing when you see that somebody turns their life over to Jesus Christ. And you see how Christ uses them and he changes their life. I'll never forget an inspiration to me. It was my uncle who was a dire alcoholic. He drank a fifth a day. He was a body man. I don't know if he ever did get the fenders on straight, but everybody said he was one of the best body men they'd ever seen. But he drank a fifth a day. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, never drank a drop from that day until he died. He's been gone now a few years, but I'll never forget his testimony. He said, "God's delivered me from that." And he said, "If I can do it, anybody can do it." And through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, he became a deacon in the church. He was a drunk and an alcoholic. And believe it or not, he bypassed AA. He did it with Christ. And he had quite a testimony. before he died, his son, who had served the Lord, been a youth director in a church and so forth, and sort of gotten away from that, he called him in, and he had had a heart attack, and he wasn't going to make it. He called his son in, who happened to be my cousin. He said to him, "You know," he said, "I'm just about ready to go home and be with the Lord. It'd please me nothing better than if you'd turn your life over to Jesus Christ and let God use you the rest of your life." And his son promised that he would, and as far as I know, he has. You know, you're worth something to the Lord, but the old devil is out there walking about seeking whom he may devour, and he's after you. If you're a Christian, he wants to take you down with the filth of the world. He wants to have you walking in the bars. He wants to have you commit immorality. He wants you to have and lie and cheat and steal and all those sort of things. That's what he wants you to do. But you know, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And God wants you. He wants to use you, and he wants to make something beautiful out of your life. I hope you'll let him do that. If you don't know him as your Savior, all you have to do is realize you're a sinner, that Christ died for you, that he paid for your sins, and you put your trust in him. Dear Lord, the best I know how, I believe that you died on that cross for me, and God promises you two things. You will never perish, but you will have everlasting life. I hope if you've done that or you're doing it, you'll write us and let us know. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being part of the Heritage Radio Bible Class. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.